events in the Book of Acts, the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. And I want to read the first 30 verses before I preach. So I'll give people a little bit of time to find the Bible. And it's Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 30. Actually, I want to start with chapter 8, verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus. He had just converted the Ethiopian eunuch. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. He was there for 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus called Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said, "Get up and go to a street called Straight and inquire to the house of Judas to a man called Tarsus called Saul. He is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard much about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings and sons of Israel. I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and he laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, got up and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. For 7 days he was in with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Those hearing him were amazed and saying, "Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those called on his name, who come here for the purpose of bringing them bound to the chief priests?" Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the religious authorities in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. When many days elapsed, the religious authorities there planned to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night to put him to death. But his disciples took him by night, let him out through an opening in the wall, lowering him through a large basket. He came to Jerusalem trying to associate with the disciples there, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he'd become a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he talked to him and how in Damascus he'd spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with him, moving about freely in Jerusalem, boldly speaking in the name of the Lord, talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but there were some attempting to put him to death. When the brethren learned of it, they sent him away to Caesarea and from there to Tarsus. We live in a world which is becoming increasingly more complicated, awkward, and difficult, both for believers and also for Jewish people. We talked earlier about how There is rises in both anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism that affect the security of Jewish people. But those who tend to hate the Jews also tend to hate those who believe Jewish Messiah, don't they? The same Muslims, Hamas, who persecute Jews also persecute Christians. Easier for a Palestinian Christian to be an Israeli than it is to live in Gaza. Those who persecute the Jews end up persecuting the believers, the Christians, the born agains, because ultimately they're antagonistic towards the same God, who is in covenant with both. And we see not only a rise of anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism, but we see within the world, in some countries, the attitude towards believers in Jesus moving from discrimination to persecution, and in other countries, unpopularity to discrimination. I would put Britain at the moment in the second category. I think it would be a bit, little harsh to say that we're persecuted, but we're certainly discriminated against. We've certainly moved from a position of being unpopular to being discriminated against. You can be arrested for silently praying outside an abortion clinic. I can't imagine the Metropolitan Police or any police force picking up a Muslim for praying silently outside an abortion clinic or a synagogue or wherever, but then they are a favored minority and we are not. And in a sense, the dial really is moving from unpopularity to discrimination. And there are leaders of discrimination and persecution. And one of the leaders of the persecution of believers at the time, if not the prime leader at the time in Jerusalem, was a very, very zealous religious Jew called Saul. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest. Why should we just make life difficult for these people in Jerusalem and inside Israel? Let's go out and find who the Messianic Jews are in the diaspora and cause problems for them as well. They've got a lot of them in Damascus. We have a synagogue in Damascus, and we know that there's also Jewish believers in Damascus. Let's go to the synagogue and get letters for Jewish believers in Syria, in Damascus. I'm sure the local authorities who want to keep in well with the Romans will agree to this, but we'll just ask the local authorities if they will consent to the synagogue rounding out the Messianic Jews and then sending them bound hand and foot to Jerusalem so they can be tried as well. Let's make life tough for the Jewish believers in the diaspora as well as in the promised land. And so he asked for letters for the synagogues in Damascus that if they found any belonging to the way, both men and women, they might be bound and sent to Jerusalem. And he, being an activist, goes all the way to Damascus in order to do it. However, by the time he arrived, things had flipped. He had become a believer himself. I think one of the things we need to be aware of in these difficult times is that sometimes it is the people who are the most hostile to us who may become believers. If people are really agnostic, if people simply don't care, they'll just go with the flow, they'll go with the fashion. Oh, Christians are unpopular, they're unpopular with us. But actually, the thing about people who are actively hostile to our faith like Saul is that they are serious. They are concerned about the issues. They are thinking things through. They are feeling things through. It is actually red hot opponents of the gospel who can be flipped and won over. And so don't be surprised if those who dislike us most become the most surprised disciples of Jesus in London. Don't be surprised when that happens. We're actually more likely to win hostile people than people who simply don't care about the issue. We're more likely to reach the hot than to reach the lukewarm or the cool. Saul cared about the issues, and therefore the Lord thought he could reach him. He was approaching Damascus with the view of persecuting the believers. A light from heaven flashes around him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul is absolutely astonished. Who are you, Lord? Who are you that can cause a light from heaven to flash? Clearly, you are with the God of Israel. And in response to who are you, Lord? Saul having to admit to this person who has caused the flashing and the blindness and the light around him must be the Lord. He says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city and you will be told what you must do. The men with him are speechless. They hear the voice and don't see anyone. They're mystified as to why Saul is struck down. He gets up from the ground, and although his eyes are open, he can see nothing, and he has to be led blind into the city. He goes to where he was intending to go, where his base was, and he spends 3 days there without sight. And he also, as well as not being able to see, decides not to eat and drink, decides to have a fast. Maybe it's because being blind, he doesn't know where his mouth is and he doesn't know where to put the food. But I think this is probably more to do with a fast at a serious time and at serious times in our life. Praying and fasting is the most appropriate thing to do. And this is a very serious avenue in Saul's life. He knows to pray and fast as well as wait for his sight to be received. Meanwhile, there is a disciple in Damascus called Ananias. The Lord appears to him and says, Ananias, go up, go to a street called Straight, go to the house of Judah for a man called Tarsus, called Saul, he is praying. He has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and land his hands on him so he may regain his sight. The Holy Spirit sets up a divine appointment between the persecutor who has realized that Jesus is actually the Messiah and the Lord, and someone who can actually come to him and start to minister to him and start to support him and start to disciple him. But what Ananias is doing is extremely vulnerable. He really has to trust in his relationship with the Lord, that this really was a vision from the Lord and it was truth, rather than the fact of his own imagination or some silly or crazy person whispering in his ear. He has to trust in this being truly from the Lord. He's putting his life at risk. He says in response, look, I know that this guy has come here to persecute us. He's come to round us up and under the guidance of the authorities here, send us from the synagogue right to the temple in Jerusalem to be put on trial for believing in Jesus. Lord, I have heard much about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and that he has authority from the chief priest to bind those who call in his name. But the Lord responds to Ananias, go, because he is a chosen instrument of mine. He will take my name beyond Israel to the Gentiles. I'm showing him at the moment how much he must suffer for my name. There he is praying and fasting, not being able to see, stuck in a room, wondering what is going to happen. I can't do what I intended to come here to do, and I don't think I should do it anymore, but how am I to be helped? And the Lord simultaneously appears to Saul and say, someone called Ananias is going to visit you and introduce you to the way in Damascus. Meanwhile, the Lord appears to Ananias saying, go to Saul, but he's taking a real risk, isn't he? Going to a persecutor because the Lord has told him that he's become a believer? What if he mishears the verse of the Lord? What if he's got it wrong? We need to be clear about whether we are listening to the Lord or not. And I think careful listening is helped by regular Bible study, because through the Bible, God speaks to us, and regular prayer times, because that's how we speak to God. I find that divine appointments are set up for people who are ministering, who have consistent lives of fellowship with other believers, but also of prayer and Bible study as well. I think we can be used for extraordinary things only if we are doing the simple things well. The more you do the simple things well, like just pick up your Bible and read two or three chapters a day. Mary and I read through the whole Bible in a year. We have a Bible reading plan. So we read not only what we want to read, but what God wants us to read. Be consistent in prayer and fellowship as well. Talk to God in prayer. Let God speak to you through his word. Speak to each other in fellowship. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Ananias was doing all of those things, and that's why the Lord could make his voice clear. And Ananias was prepared to do something which was right, but if he got the voice wrong, would actually have him thrown in jail. Ananias goes to Saul. Ananias enters the house, lays his hands on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road by which you were coming. He has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, the blindness fell from his eyes like scales. He regained his sight. And what did he do? He got up and was immediately baptized as a disciple in Jesus. I've made this decision to follow Jesus. Jesus has revealed himself to me, certainly as the Messiah. Having regained my sight, I also know now where the bath is, so I can be baptized. He gets baptized, and then he takes food and he strengthens. It's a time to fast and a time to build your body up with the right food. He stays for several days with the disciples in Damascus. And Ananias can obviously introduce him to the other believers in the city. He joins as a friend rather than as an enemy, which must have been a surprise to Saul and totally overjoying to the believers. He immediately goes to the synagogue, and instead of proclaiming that Jesus is a false Messiah and his followers should be arrested, he shocks everyone by saying in the synagogue, "He is the Son of God." Those who hear him are amazed. "Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the religious arguments of the rabbinic authorities in Damascus, proving through scripture, and this is a man who was rooted in scripture. I mean, as a rabbi, he would read the Tanakh regularly. Now, having discovered Jesus, he knows what the Tanakh really means. He knows from the Tanakh that Jesus is truly the Messiah. He proves from the Tanakh that Jesus is the Messiah. But there are still enemies. One enemy is won over, but there are still enemies left. And after many days, they decide just to plot to assassinate Saul, just to put him to death. The news of this is breached and it gets back to the disciples. If Saul stays here amongst us, even though he's been a great encouragement and support, he will eventually be assassinated. So his disciples take him by night, let him through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Saul makes his escape surreptitiously at night in a large basket down out of Damascus, because obviously he can't leave by the city gate where you would normally leave and enter and have any paperwork checked by the authorities, because his enemies are standing there waiting to assassinate him whenever he leaves the city. He comes to Jerusalem. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he has the same problem as in Damascus. "I've become a disciple of Jesus, but people may not know that. Last time I was here, I was throwing the believers in jail. Why should they trust me and meet up with me? They may think it's a trick." He tries to associate with the disciples, but they're too afraid of him. But the Lord raises up an Ananias for Jerusalem. And this man is Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas, like Ananias, receives from Holy Spirit that Saul has become a believer. He takes hold of him and brings him to the apostles and describes how he has seen the Lord on the road, how in Damascus he'd spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul goes around Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he's talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. But like in Damascus, in Jerusalem, there are enemies who want to threaten him and put him to death. When the brethren hear of this, they want to lower the temperature, both for Saul and probably for themselves. They take Paul up to Caesarea. In Israel, there are two ports. The main civilian port, which Jewish people would use, would be Joppa. Caesarea was a Roman imperial fort. And the Roman imperial headquarters, it's on the sea up near where Haifa is today. If you were a Roman citizen like Paul, you could get a boat from Caesarea. It may be safer for him to be in Caesarea waiting for his boat than waiting in Joppa for his boat. He's a Roman citizen surrounded by Roman soldiers, whereas in Joppa he would be a renegade and there would be the risk of the rabbinic authorities persecuting the believers, which until recently he was part of that cartel, picking him up and assassinating him in Joppa instead of Jerusalem. That's why he goes to Caesarea. Why did I mention 8:40 instead of starting on 9:1? In the previous chapter, there is an evangelist called Philip who has been part of the Jerusalem church that Saul has been persecuting before going to Damascus. And Philip gets called to go on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza for no particular reason. And while he's there, he meets the Ethiopian eunuch and leads the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, who's probably the first significant Gentile to become a believer in Acts. And after leading the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, he doesn't return to Jerusalem. He goes up to a place called Azotus, and then he finally comes to Caesarea and settles there. And he must be wondering, well, the rabbinic authorities and the Roman army in Jerusalem are both persecuting us. Why should I go to the Roman imperial base? It's a bit like if the British army is giving you difficulty, you decide to deliberately migrate and live in the centre of Aldershot. Strange place to go. Philip is probably wondering, why has God sent me to Caesarea? Just like he would have wondered, why has God sent me to the road on the way to Gaza for no apparent reason? There's hardly anybody here. Well, at the time it would be desert and swamp. But that's where he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch becomes a believer. Now he's probably equally mystified as to why he's being sent up to Caesarea rather than back to Jerusalem. Bang, he ends up meeting with Saul, this new believer who was recently a persecutor, who is being trained to be God's choice to take the gospel, which has its Jewish roots. The gospel is purely Jewish in its roots. Up until this point, apart from the odd individual like the Ethiopian eunuch, all of the believers in Jesus are Jews. He's the Jewish Messiah. The gospel is a purely Jewish thing. Saul is radically going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He decides to go home to his native city of Tarsus, but to do it via Caesarea. He stays in Caesarea on the way up. Guess who God puts in the way to disciple him? This mature disciple who had known Jesus in the flesh, called Philip. Philip is obviously put in Caesarea first to support Paul, and he later supports Paul again on his way back from to Caesarea, on his way to Jerusalem for arrest some years later. In the meantime, he plants a church. In the next chapter, Peter leads to the Lord Cornelius, the centurion of the Italian regiment in Caesarea. Philip, first of all, mentors Paul. Then he finds while he's in Caesarea, he's got a whole army, or he's got a whole congregation of Roman military to plant. Because not only did Cornelius become a believer, but also all of his families and his friends were ministered to by Peter. Peter has to go back to Jerusalem. He's the main pastor there. who do you think is going to support and encourage and basically mentor this church that is the apostle who has been sent to Caesarea, Philip? Philip gets sent up to Gaza, first of all to support Paul in chapter 9, and then in chapter 10, in order to be the mentor of the first ever church of Gentiles, the converts of Cornelius and his friends and relatives. Acts is so full of divine appointments, and divine appointments by people who, like Philip and like Ananias, take risks. And Barnabas too. If they got it wrong and not were listening to the Lord, they would have been arrested. But as I said, even though we must be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we can be involved in divine appointments, don't be surprised if those who are most hostile to us, rather than those who are apathetic, are those who in these difficult times will come through to faith. I'll close by saying that Paul is probably the character in the Bible who I most connect with. It's not because I'm an apostle, I'm not pretending to be that. I became a believer when, as the head of Communist Party Youth in Britain, I got involved in an argument with a Christian girl from my sixth form college who claimed that the gospel depended on the resurrection of Jesus. I told her, I can prove to you morons that a corpse doesn't resuscitate. I demand a public debate on the evidence for the resurrection. I knew that the people who win debates are those who win their opponent's argument, who understand their opponent's argument. Everyone knows their own case. The people who win arguments are those who understand their opponent's case and they can probe the internal weaknesses. The evening before the debate, in my anger with the gospel, I went into the library to read a Christian book on the resurrection so I could disprove it with greater ease. Came across Case for the Empty Tomb by Josh McDowell, read it, studied the evidence, was completely overwhelmed by it. Oh dear, Jesus has risen from the dead. This is a miracle. There must be a real God. That God is endorsing Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't raise him from the dead. Oh dear, I'm living in the wrong universe. I'm not fighting a bunch of idiots worshipping a fictitious God. I'm in a state of war with the master of the universe. Oh good, there's a truce on. I'm surrendering and I'm re-enlisting on the other side. I saw my conversion in very military terms. I left the library the most surprised Christian in Northwest London. Later, I discovered my Jewish identity, which had been hidden from me at this point. I was very hostile, just like Saul. I can say from personal experience, although the story of Saul in the New Testament is obviously 1,000 times plus more significant. Don't be surprised if those who are angry with you, if those who are hostile, are brought to the Lord in extreme circumstances, and be prepared for the Holy Spirit to even have you meet them and support them as baby believers, people like Saul.